mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson for this day, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Here ends the text. When it comes to the three great periods of time, past, present, and future, we all tend to have difficulty keeping them in their proper perspective. For we tend, by virtue of our interests, to be either antiquarians or history buffs, now people or futurists. And any time we carry our interest in one period almost exclusively to the detriment of the other, it presents some problems and distortions of the whole frame of time. Ausonius, a Roman poet of the 4th century A.D., recognized such a problem when in a set of poems commemorating the professors of Bordeaux, he dedicated one of them to an assistant teacher at Bordeaux named Victorius. And he had this to say about this individual, who certainly had a distorted interest. Scholarly Victorious, gifted with a good memory and a quick brain, how patiently you ponder over books that no one reads anymore, and study only obscure literature and documents. You prefer to unroll worm-eaten and ridiculous scrolls, rather than to devote yourself to more modern pursuits. Your interests include the High Priestly Code, early treaties, the pedigree of sacrificial priests at Curie long before Numa's day, what Rhodope published out of her husband's book, priestly codes, the resolutions of Roman citizens, the decrees of the Senate, the constitutions drafted by Draco and Sullen, the laws that Zaleucus gave the Locrians, what King Minos did before the reign of Jupiter, and what Themis did even before Jupiter's time. All these things are better known to you than the writings of Cicero and Virgil, and all the stories of Roman history. Maybe these more recent events would have come to your attention if death had not cut short your reading. Obviously, Victorius's interest in antiquity was to an extreme. In fact, he seemingly never paid any attention to the present or the future. In fact, Ausonius said he wasn't even down to reading literature that was 300 to 400 years old yet. You and I may not go to that extreme, whatever our particular interest might be in terms of the period of history. But we tend to ignore one or two to the exclusion of the others. And when we do so, we can easily distort our theology, and it can have a devastating effect upon our worship life. After all, our God is a God of the past, a God of the present, and also a God of the future. We cannot just become a now generation. We cannot just become futurists. And I mention those because I suppose the greatest temptation is usually to ignore the past rather than to ignore the present or the future. We can apply those considerations to our text, which is the Lord's Prayer. For when we pray, whether it is this prayer or other prayers, we tend to pray about the future and the present, and seldom include the past. We focus on present needs and future hopes. And this can have a very distorting impact upon our approach to, our attitude in, and our expectations that we have from our prayerful communication with God. Jesus instructs us in this prayer to pray to God as our Father. And already in the address we can begin to ignore the past. For most of us here, recollections of our fathers, our earthly fathers, have probably begun to take on a grandfatherly coloring. For far removed is the disciplinary figure of our childhood. And as we get older, we tend to think of our fathers increasingly as a kind individual, loving, gentle, entertaining, a never-say-no person, a good companion and friend. And to be sure, our fathers have been all of those things to us. And it is that kind of God that we want and we think we can manipulate when we approach him for good grades, for outstanding and excellent papers, for financial survival during education, for the right location of forthcoming vicarage assignments and first calls, that kind of God that we approach for help in structuring and maintaining a proper and happy family. We want a kind of God who never says no to us, who is gentle, kind, and loving, and will give us everything we request. Such prayers with high expectations of having it our way can end up in great disappointment. But if we look back in Scripture and the record of God's relation to his people, we do see a Father who is indeed kind, but yet who is also stern. We see a God who is indeed a loving Father, but yet one who is also a disciplinary figure. We see a God who doesn't always give us things according to human preference, but he is a God who did require a 40-year wilderness journey on the part of the Israelites. Or he is a God who did say no to St. Paul's prayer for the removal of the thorn from his flesh. To such a God, we wisely pray that his will be done and not ours. And what a comfort it is to pray to a Father who can stand firm in love when his will is for our good. To pray to God as Father is not just to establish a present relationship for present and future wants and needs, but rather it recognizes a history. For God is our Father not only in terms of creation and the source of our life, but he is also the Father of a new life of redemption in Christ Jesus, whom he has sent. And if you want to think of God as a loving figure, there is indeed no better place to begin than to understand him through Jesus Christ. If you want to approach God for daily needs, as indeed we do in the fourth petition, there is no better way than to think of the gifts of redemption, the gifts of sanctification, and all the mercies of the past. And when we do that, then the fourth petition will not devolve solely into petty requests for creaturely comfort. We will indeed be reminded of what our foremost needs really are, because those are the things that God does indeed want to give us. Or can we ever hope to pray the fifth petition properly and truly forgive those who sin against us without passing this petition against the backdrop of God's great act of mercy in wiping our slate clean with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ? Some years ago, an American poet penned the words, "Forgive, O Lord, the little jokes I play on thee, and I'll forgive the great big joke thou hast played on me," referring to life and the problems of this life. Forgiveness is never a trade-off. We don't forgive others because they have first forgiven us. We can forgive others when we understand that God's forgiveness to us is strictly in one direction, a one-way forgiveness and unconditional. It is for that kind of grace and that kind of ability that you and I pray in the fifth petition. It would be interesting to go on through all of the petitions with this kind of an interest and perspective in mind, and even in greater details those that I have briefly touched upon. But the point is this: when you and I pray to God, we do need to look back into the past as well as to the present and the future. If we do so so we will give greater honor to God. It will give us a better perspective in our own prayer life. And also it will make our prayers an act of worship rather than a mercenary device. In a recent article dealing with literary criticism, an American essayist named Christian Bowie is quoted as saying in a paraphrase of another author, "There are few wild beasts more to be dreaded than a communicative man with having nothing to communicate." That might be a good principle to remember in homiletics, but it can also be a good principle to remember in prayer. For we do stand before God in an act of communication with Him in prayer. And can, indeed, we have anything to say to God in proper communication if we do not understand the entire path of God's relationship to us and to all His people in Christ Jesus our Savior? May God grant us a proper perspective when we approach our Father in heaven with all of our needs in this life and for the future. May God grant it for Christ's sake.